Again, thank you so much for worshiping with us here today, and thank you so much for giving your heart to God this morning as we sang, "This is where I surrender," right? I was in a conversation with someone shortly ago, and thank you, Dave, and we were talking about that idea of surrender. And I can remember growing up in the church, and we sang a song back then called "I Surrender All." Remember that old hymn? And I thought for sure every time I surrendered it, I sang it, that I actually surrendered all, only to find out shortly thereafter I didn't. Surrender is a process. And it's something we do ongoingly. Well, listen, a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you some things in regards to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Josh followed that up with an awesome sermon last week about who's the boss. And it was not my intent, nor did I think that we were going to be doing a series on this. We didn't start out that way, but I want to talk to you this morning about how to cultivate a healthy relationship with Holy Spirit. How to cultivate, I don't know, there it is right there, how to cultivate a healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to start with an unlikely verse. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Many of you know this verse. It's a well-quoted verse. A lot of Christians speak it forth freely. It goes like this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Maybe we could just say that together. I think it's there. It is for you on the screen. On three, one, two, three. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." This is what all of us could call a promise verse. It's a freeing verse. It's a verse of liberation. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to take just a moment. This word condemnation literally means adverse sentence. Adverse sentence. The Greek word means adverse sentence. I want you to just take a moment and imagine, if you will, yourself as a defendant in the courtroom. The defendant, by the way, is the one who is on trial. I want you to picture yourself in that courtroom this morning. There you are before the judge and before possibly a jury of your peers. And as you sit there in the courtroom, various people get up and they make charges against you. They make some statements for you. You may have some in your defense. But anyways, these people are going up and making comment about as it would regard the charges brought against you. After that process unfolds and the evidence has been given both for and against you, your verdict now, the outcome of this moment is now in the hands of either a jury or a judge. The judge, having received the verdict of the jury, or having come up with the verdict himself, asks you to stand. There where you are as the defendant, would you please stand as we read your verdict? And he says some words that might go something like this: "I, the judge," or "we, the jury, find you guilty of all charges brought against you." I can remember years ago when we were doing some pro-life activities and we ended up before a judge, and we happened to get a very hard-hearted judge, and it was his mission to see some punishment brought to bear for our deeds. And I can remember going up there as an individual person. It is a very, it's a very undressing moment. I'll say it that way. You feel naked in front of, the people. So anyways, this judge says, I find you guilty. I'm sentencing you to 30 days in jail. In my case, it was 30 days. At that particular occasion, there were people who received up to a year in jail. A good friend of mine, Ted Cadwalder, was a pastor up in Tonawanda area. He received a year in jail. So there you are as the defendant, and you've stood, and the judge has now declared you guilty of all charges brought against you. The moment that you hear the word guilty, your heart begins to sink, the air is taken out of your lungs, and your legs seem like they are no longer able to hold you up. You have been convicted of the charges brought against you. What you are experiencing in that moment is the initial stage of condemnation. You have been condemned. You have received an adverse verdict. Now, in the book of Romans that I read to you, Romans 8, verse 1, that's exactly the scenario that Paul creates. As he's writing the book, you and I as humanity there's been charges brought against us, if you will. And he goes through this process in the first few chapters of bringing evidence both for and against us as humanity. And in chapter 3 of Romans, there is this loud verdict given. Romans 3:23, for you have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our verdict has been pronounced. We have all fallen short, and thus we are guilty. But as anyone knows, when you're going through that process, there is not only the verdict phase, there is the penalty phase, right? That moment in time when, as being found guilty now, a sentence is going to be pronounced over you. Everyone knows that you've been found guilty, and now in Romans, Paul tells us what our sentence is. The guilty sinner must die. We call it the death sentence. You have been found guilty, and your penalty now is that you must die. That, you might say, is the full weight of the condemnation that you have been given. We have been universally condemned, and we stand there not only guilty before God, but with the sentence or the penalty of death upon our lives. And I'm asking you to imagine that, but really, truthfully, none of us can in this room imagine what that would be like. We can't even begin to really wrap our brains around it. But when you look at the book of Romans, that is the process that Paul takes us through for us to realize our guilt before God, our sentence of death that God has pronounced. But in a courtroom proceeding, just after that process takes place, the judge will slam down his gavel and pronounce those proceedings closed or have ended, right? And what I want you to picture this morning is just prior to God the Father, the judge, slamming down his gavel and saying, it's over, this is finished, a voice somewhere in the courtroom cries out, Judge, may I have a moment before you? The gavel has not fallen yet, and this voice cries out and says, may I approach the bench, Your Honor? And amazingly, The judge says, yes, you may approach the bench. And this man comes forward and he says, Your Honor, I know this person has been found guilty of all charges. I know that the sentence upon them is death. But I'm asking that you might take his verdict and the punishment due him and give it to me. Place that upon me. I am willing to take what is justly due this defendant and have it be given to me. Now, to everyone's amazement in the courtroom, there is, as you can imagine, there's complete silence. Who would do such a thing? Who would stand up and say, Your Honor, I will take what is due that person? Amazingly, the judge says, okay. And you can imagine, as the defendant, he's certainly not going to reject the man's offer. Why would he? And again, this is exactly how Paul portrays our situation in the early chapters of the book of Romans. We're in this courtroom as humanity. There's charges brought against us. We've been found guilty of all charges. Our sentence has been pronounced. And yet Jesus says, I'm willing to take on that person's behalf whatever guilt, shame, condemnation, and punishment that is due them, I'm willing to take it upon myself. Somebody say amen. Amen. That is the picture. Read it for yourself. That is the picture that Paul paints for us in the book of Romans. We must know that before we get to this verse in chapter 8. If you don't understand that, chapter 8, verse 1 will not have the full impact and the full meaning it should have in your life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We aren't at noon yet, but that's good news at noon. But I want to read you the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse, if you could put it on the screen, goes like this. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the New King James Version. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, hallelujah, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As Paul Harvey wants to use, famously say, that's the rest of the story. Jesus has made it possible for you and I to live a condemnation-free life. That's right. A condemnation-free life. A life where guilt and shame do not have the upper hand in our lives, regardless of what we have done. Let me say that again. Regardless of what we have done. Or, I could say it this way, regardless of how good you've tried to be. Paul makes that argument in the early chapters of Romans. He talks about the gross sinner, the sinner who's done all manner of things, but then he also talks about the people who've tried to be righteous on their own. Both are found guilty before God, equally guilty. One is not more guilty than the other. God has made it possible for you and I to live a condemnation-free life. But that is only possible. Listen, this is what you want to hear. That is only, there's a difference between my position in Christ and my progression in Christ. You must understand that. There are certain things that have been established positionally when I come and I give my heart to Christ. But you and I still have a life to live out. We're still going somewhere. And so in order for us to live effectively a condemnation-free life, you and I must of necessity cultivate an abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit. Moving forward in our life with Christ, if we are to cultivate a vibrant, walking, living relationship with the Holy Spirit, only then can we truly know or experience a condemnation-free kind of life. Here's why. We have an adversary. Apparently you didn't catch that. We have an adversary. He is often referred to as the accuser. His job, listen up now, his job is to keep us walking according to the flesh. That's his sole job. I got to keep these people living like they used to live. Thinking like they used to think. Reacting emotionally like they used to react. I've got to keep them doing that. When we walk out our lives according to the flesh or sinful nature, the accuser, our adversary, is able to get leverage in our lives. He knows how to work it. He knows the power and effectiveness of guilt and shame and condemnation. And when you and I choose to walk out our lives and we find ourselves doing that, with our sinful nature at work, he is able to spiritually waterboard us, to batter us, to inflict punishment, if you will, upon us through guilt, shame, and condemnation. Are you still there? I'm not finished yet. Paul describes, he describes this in chapter 7, the chapter right before chapter 8. He describes this as a war. A war. He describes this interaction that goes on in our Christian lives as a war. He says, you know, you've brought your life to Christ, you've given your heart to Christ, but in chapter 7, he says, you know, even though I've been baptized in Christ, I still find this law at work in my members. He said, the thing I find myself wanting to do, I don't do, and the things I would not want to do, that I find myself doing. He says, I see a war at work in my members. How many of you remember the old cartoon where, I think we have a picture for you here. This is, okay, that's, what's the dog? What's Pluto, the dog. And a lot of times there's this characterization of the devil on one side and an angel on the other. Everybody, you've seen pictures like that, right? And that's what Paul, now this is, I'll say it this way, this is not a completely accurate way of depicting this struggle that we find ourselves in. But Paul does describe the primary agents at work in this battle that you and I find ourselves engaged in. Paul describes it as our human nature against the spirit nature. The adversary works in this realm. The Holy Spirit works in this realm. And he said there is this war going on that we all have to fight, right? We have to battle this thing. And what I'm suggesting to us this morning is that in order to successfully navigate and not fall prey to the enemies, the adversaries, devices, and tactics in our lives, the most meaningful thing that you and I can do is cultivate a healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit. I have four things I want to say to you about cultivating a relationship with Holy Spirit this morning. Are you ready? Number one, the first step in cultivating such a relationship is to acknowledge that such a relationship can and does exist. If you are here this morning and you're saying, I don't know if I understand what you're saying, I don't know if I necessarily believe what you're saying, I'm here to tell you, you cannot begin to effectively and progressively live out this condemnation-free life without acknowledging that I have to build, cultivate, whatever word you want to put to it, a meaningful relation with the Holy Spirit. Let me just say to us this morning, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it, a thing. He's not a force. He's not some kind of power or some kind of mystic spiritual energy. The Holy Spirit is a person. That is clearly portrayed to us in Scripture. There's been numerous songs written about that. The one we used to sing for many, many years is, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The Holy Spirit is portrayed as one who speaks, one who thinks, one who hears, one who reasons, one who feels. He has emotions. He's able to decide. Thus, he has a will. These are ways we go about defining what a person is. As a person, he waits to be wanted and longs to be welcomed. When you come to understand and embrace the person of the Holy Spirit, you have taken the first step. Step one, in the process of creating a healthy relationship with him. Number two, the second step in seeing this relationship go forward is you must be willing to enter into fellowship. We've already agreed that there is such a relationship that can be had. Step number two is you being willing to say, I want to experience fellowship or relationship with the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:1 says, your life in Christ makes you strong and his love comforts you. You have fellowship with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, fellowship is not a word we use a whole lot in our everyday culture. It's most often used in the context of the church. What does fellowship mean? What does this word actually mean? Some would say fellowship is about having meaningful interaction with someone on a personal level. It might involve spending time with someone, having dialogue with someone, sharing experiences with someone. And while all of that is true, those are all really good ways of initially talking about what fellowship is about. True biblical fellowship, listen now, true biblical fellowship goes deeper than that. True biblical fellowship is about having shared interests, values, and beliefs. So what am I saying? I'm saying in order for us, for you, for me, to have meaning fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it is about us adjusting to our interests, our values, our beliefs, to his, not him aligning his to mine. Do you understand what I just said? Like that's going to mean an adjustment's going to have to take place. If I'm going to have healthy relationship with Holy Spirit, if I'm going to have what the Bible refers to as fellowship with him, it means that I have to rethink some things. I have to realign what's important to me to what's important to him. I have to align what I believe to what he believes. He's not moving. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not adjusting. He's not changing his mind. I have to say, okay, I'm going to see it your way. Right? Now, one might ask, how do I know what Holy Spirit values, what his interests, what his beliefs are? How do I know that? Well, Jesus said this. He said, when he comes, he will teach you all things, and he will remind you of what I have said. That's his job, one of his jobs. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit values, what he believes, what's of interest to him, simply read the Gospels. This is not rocket science. All you got to do is read the Gospels, find out what mattered to Jesus, and you'll already know what matters to the Holy Spirit. That's all you got to do. If you do not value what the Holy Spirit values, you won't be able to engage in true fellowship with him. Which brings me to my third point of cultivating this healthy relationship. Number three, cultivating this relationship with Holy Spirit will require agreement. Agreements. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they agree? All of us in this room know that principle to be true. How many of you have ever had an argument with someone? How many of you have ever lost a friendship over that? What happened to the rest of you? What world do you live in? Where are you from? Where are you from? I want to know where you're from. All of us know what that's like. We know what it's like when a differing of opinion takes place and, you know, some things get said and some things get done, and all of a sudden you're no longer invited to the party. Right? You're off the list. I want you to take that and interpolate that. I don't even know if that's a word. It should be if it's not. First John 1, 6 and 7 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. David, could you come up here since you're right handy there? I want to illustrate this. David and I are good friends, amen? We are brothers. We know fellowship, right? We've had fellowship on different levels. We've had fellowship. Now, my hope and prayer is that would be ongoingly, and that you and I would never have one of those things that we just talked about, right? But if I was, and I'm not, let me just make that clear for those watching online, you're here in person, I am not the Holy Spirit, okay? But for just a moment, I am going to try to sit in for him, okay? So you and I, we're enjoying a relationship, we're enjoying some camaraderie, some fellowship with one another. And as Holy Spirit, I get to kind of lead the way, right? That's the whole point. Josh talked to us about last week. Who's the boss, right? I get to play that role in our relationship. Like you know, you're going to follow me. Now, if I say, hey, Dave, we're going over here right now. And you say, no, I'm going over there. Let's just try that for a second, all right? The Holy Spirit says, no, we're going over here right now. And Dave decides, no, I'm not going to do that. How in the world are they going to enjoy fellowship with one another, right? Right? Okay, let's come back together. So we're back together, and I say, Dave, we're not going to do that, okay? That just wouldn't be good for our relationship. It wouldn't be helpful for us. You know, we're just not going to engage in this activity or whatever. And you say, you know what? I'm going to engage in that activity anyway. So I don't know what you'll do that, but you. whatever. Do you understand? Thank you. Do you understand the point that I'm trying to make? We are in relationship with a person. And if that person is the one who's charting the way, leading the direction and being my guidance and my understanding and all those things, and I'm trying to cultivate this sense of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but somehow the Holy Spirit is trying to convey to me directions to take and places to go or not go and so forth and so on, and I say, well, I'm going to do that anyways, it's going to inevitably create some disfellowship between us. You got it? That's just how this thing works. You cannot consistently go in the opposite direction that the Holy Spirit's taking and expect to have a healthy, meaningful relationship. To complicate that matter, again, he is a person. We've established that. And I just want you to know that the Holy Spirit gets hurt. The Bible uses this word again that we only use usually in terms of funerals. It's the word grieved, right? When you and I take a different course of action, go a different direction than the one that he is leading us to take, he gets sad about that. That's what the word in the Greek literally means. He gets sad about that. And all of us know how it feels when that happens in real life to us. Here is the truth. The truth is your relationship, my relationship with the Holy Spirit, will be as healthy as our agreement and obedience to him. Agreement with and obedience to. Again, someone might say, how do I know what the Holy Spirit is leading or directing me to do or not to? The first thing I'd say to you is get yourself thoroughly informed about God's general will for all of our lives as Christians. David said in Psalm 119:11, he said, your word have I hid in my heart, that I wouldn't go against you, that I might not sin against you. The Holy Spirit is a voice in our souls. Right now, as we sit here, there is self-talk going on in every one of you in this room. Every one of you. There's some going on in me right now. There is this inner dialogue that's taking place in our souls. And one of those voices in there, you have my own voice, you have the adversary's voice, but one of the voices in our soul is the voice of the Holy Spirit. As you become familiar with what his values, interests, what matter to him, you start to recognize that voice. Generally speaking, you start to realize, okay, that's not, I know that's not it. Right? When you become more acquainted with what his desires are, you become more acquainted with what his voice sounds like. Does that make sense? Like Jody and I now have been together for 42 dating, whatnot. We know each other quite well. We can finish each other's sentences. I know what she likes. I know what she doesn't like. We've become familiar because we've read the thing over and over and over again. The Holy Spirit is a person. I have to be honest with you. There are times when even though no matter how fluent you are in hearing and sensing the Holy Spirit, there are times when we miss it. There are times when we miss it. There are times when our flesh wins out. Before Paul wrote chapter 8, he wrote chapter 7. We've talked about that. This brings me to my final point, point number 4. Cultivating a relationship with the Holy Spirit requires coming back to him when you make a mistake. I need to tell you this, that the Holy Spirit was fully aware of your weaknesses and mine before he ever moved into our house. Like he didn't move in and go like, dude, I didn't know he was this bad. Like, wow, I got a lot of work to do here. He knew all about you before he ever moved into your house. So you can't hide anything. So, well, maybe he didn't see that, right? You know, I went left, he went right. He didn't see that. It's ridiculous. He knew, the Holy Spirit knew he was joining up with an earthen vessel. Paul in 2 Corinthians describes the nature of who we are. He says, God has made a divine deposit inside an earthen vessel. Just say earthen vessel. Earthen vessel. That's what you and I are. We are earthen vessels. We have flaws. We have weaknesses. We have some deformities. We have stuff. And the Holy Spirit knows that. So when we don't get it just right, the worst thing that you can do is move further away from the Holy Spirit. When we don't get it just right, what we need to do is sing the song again. I surrender, not your way. Your way is better than my way. We need to sing the song again and get back, right? So when my wife and I have a spat, the worst thing that we can do is keep going in the direction we find ourselves in. The best thing that we can do is say, we need to talk. right? We need to talk. And I want you to, whatever that word was I used earlier, I want you to do that. In terms of your relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit, when we've missed it, when we've not gone in the direction we should, rather than getting all fussed over that, we need to just come back and say, Holy Spirit, I am sorry, I missed it. What quenches his ability and our ability to have fellowship with him is when we don't come back to him for help. When we don't trust him enough to pull us out of whatever struggle we find ourselves in. Listen, the pattern of God all through Scripture is that he is at times waiting for us to return and at other times pursuing us. You may remember the story or the parable of the prodigal son where the father is there waiting for the son to come to his senses. The Holy Spirit, he's just waiting. Come on. I also think of the time that after Peter blew it and Peter was, away from Jesus, out back fishing again, Jesus took the initiative and went on a courtship of sorts to recultivate that relationship with Peter. The Holy Spirit wants to be wanted. It's not enough just to acknowledge that he's part of the Trinity. He wants to be an intimate part of our everyday journey, where we wake up in the morning and say, good to greet you this morning. I'm glad you're a part of my life. And what do you got planned for us today? Let's do this together. You know, I've been accused by a number of people of, being a little bubble off, but partly off level. And part of that could be due to the fact that sometimes I don't have a problem having an audible conversation with the Holy Spirit as I go through life. That means, this is so you think I'm more crazy than I already am, that means throughout the day I might actually talk to him audibly. Probably not when you're around, but you may hear it off in the distance someplace. Actually having a conversation, inviting him into whatever that moment is in my life. And I just want to encourage you to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. Imagine, if you will, I close with this. Imagine, if you will, that there's a man who goes up to a woman. Now, here's a bit of information you need to know. This woman is the only woman on planet Earth. One lady on planet Earth. And a man goes up to that woman and he says, I love you. Would you marry me? Now, in that moment, that's a nice invitation. Those are nice words of love and appreciation and whatnot. But it has no depth to it. Why? There's no compliment in that. Because she's the only woman. That's the only one you got to choose from, right?
That's right.
She's not saying, oh, wow, I can't believe you said that. She's going like, yeah, I'm the only one around. Right? But imagine a man comes up to a woman and says that same thing, and there's literally hundreds of thousands of women from him to choose from. Now it has all kinds of depth and meaning because of out of all the other people he could look to have a relationship with, He's chosen this person. That's what it's like in our relationship with God. You and I have all kinds of choices. God's made it that way. From the very beginning, he made it that way. Where we get to choose him or not choose him. We get to say, yes, I want you, or no, I don't. And he's orchestrated that way so that when we do choose him first, when we say, yes, I want you more than anyone else, I want you, it has depth to it. Now, that if that only had to happen one time, that would be something. But that goes on every day, all day, in each of our lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, before this day is over, I'm going to get to choose who I decide to fellowship with. You got it? The choices are always in front of us. And that can create some conflict. That's what Paul was talking about. That can create a war of sorts in our souls. But it's also the very thing that fortifies our faith. Because when we choose him, when we choose Holy Spirit over all the other options we've got, it brings depth to our relationship. There's something meaningful that's just occurred because I say to him, I want you more than any of these others. I choose you. I want your will. I want what matters to you to matter to me most in this moment. Not my reputation, not what other people think, but what matters to you. That's how you cultivate a healthy relationship in a marriage, in relationships, and per our topic this morning, the person of the Holy Spirit. Got it?
Yes.
Let's pray. Stand with me if you would, please. Lord, thank you for being willing to live in an earthen vessel. Thank you for being willing to give us the not only the seal of our salvation in the person of the Holy Spirit, but thank you for giving us someone to go through life with. And I pray this morning, Lord, for each of us, I pray for myself especially, that as we cultivate this relationship with Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to sense your voice in our lives. You are speaking, Lord. You are speaking. Even right this very moment, you are speaking in our inner man. May our ears hear what the Spirit is saying. And may we have the heart to want to know you, as Pastor Josh said last week, to have you lead the way. May we want to love you. And may you see the hearts of people here at Pioneer Christian Fellowship that we want you. We want you, not just on paper, not just here at church. We want you active and involved in our lives each day and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen. If you're here this morning and you came carrying some kind of burden and you would like some prayer, I'll be up here. Others will be up here. We'd be happy to pray for you before you leave today. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in Him. God go with you.